Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this great opportunity we have to open your word. And we pray, Father, that as our brother prayed, and as we have been reminded this morning, that you will speak to us, Lord, that the gospel that you have given us to be saved will be reassured in our hearts, and that as a result of your word, we will bring you glory and live for you. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we are continuing our study on Galatians. We've been studying Genesis. I'm not trying to pick every book that has a G. It just happens to be that way. Last Sunday, we met in a ministry meeting like this. We talked about Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and today we're going to cover Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. When was the first time you heard the gospel? And let me tell you my story. The first time I heard the gospel, it was when I was a child, through the witness of missionaries. The message of grace that I could be saved by just trusting in Christ as my Savior was new and amazing to me. It was something I never heard before. But for some times, I had some questions about these missionaries' intentions and the gospel message that they brought. Where had these missionaries come from? Why were they in my land? Why were they there? What were their ulterior motives? How could I know if the gospel of grace that they preached, which was new and different than anything else I've ever heard, was truly from God? How could I know that? So to put my fears in a nutshell and to frame our passage for this morning, my question was, if the gospel that I was hearing, if the gospel that I have heard, the gospel of grace, was a gospel from God, was this a message that came from God, or was this a gospel that came from man? Was this something that somebody had just made up? One of my prayers in the years that passed was that God will grant me the mercy of helping me understand where the gospel had come from and why did I have this faith that I had in Jesus Christ. I had faith in Christ, but I wanted to know the source of the gospel. And the passage we have before us today gets to that very point, gets to the source of the gospel, to the origin or the reason why we believe that the gospel that we have trusted in is a gospel that comes from God. So just to begin our passage, let's go ahead and read Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 24. And let's see if this works. There it is. So what I'm going to do is read the passage, and as we read the passage, we're reading an account from Paul from the time prior to his conversion into his first experiences with the gospel. And it mentions a lot of different places, so I put a map on the front just to help us understand where Paul is in all this account. Verse 11, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So if you look at the map, this happened on number one, when Paul was on his way to Damascus. He received a vision from the Lord, a revelation from God, and that's where he received the gospel directly from God. And that carries all the way through verse 16. "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood." Verse 17, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus." So after the apostle Paul received the gospel, he went to Damascus. But then he bypassed Jerusalem, where all the apostles were, and he went to Arabia. And then from Arabia, he returned once again to Damascus. "But I did not see." Then 3 years later, "I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. So after 3 years of being in Arabia and Damascus, he finally went with Cephas and Peter. And in the verse that we just read, for 3 years he was here, and then he was with them for 15 days or for 2 weeks. But I did not see, then 3 years later I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stay with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now in what I am writing you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. So after the apostle Paul was in Jerusalem for 15 days, he was sent actually first to Tarsus, and then to Antioch. Here's the region of Cilicia, and here's the region of Syria where the Apostle Paul went. And I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. So the churches that were here in Judea didn't know anything about the Apostle Paul yet, or haven't really met the Apostle Paul in person. But only they kept hearing, "He who once persecuted us is preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy." And they were glorifying God because of me. So we know about the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We know the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, the gospel of grace. He preached this throughout his life. He preached in the synagogues of Damascus first, as we saw. We preached also in Syria. Then he went on to Jerusalem, and he preached there to the Hellenistic Jews. All these accounts are in Acts chapter 9. Then he preached near the regions of Galatia, where he's addressing this letter that we have before us. And the message of the gospel of grace that Paul preached was well established. It is a message that he was always, we can take it down now, thank you. It was a message that he was preaching everywhere he went. The gospel of grace never changed, and one of the tenets of the gospel of grace that is really important is that if it is by grace, it cannot be by any other means. It cannot be by the works of the law. It cannot be by our personal merits. It cannot be by our own efforts. It has to be by grace alone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 summarizes it well. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It has to be a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the message of the apostle, the message of the gospel of grace, was very clear from the beginning of his ministry. And we rejoice in this gospel of grace. This is an amazing message that God has given to each one of us. And before us this morning, we do have a very important question. The question is the gospel of grace that Paul preached, this gospel of grace that we've been reading about, a message from God, or is this just a message from man? Is this just Paul's interpretation of the gospel? Is this just what Paul conceived after he received the gospel? Or is this is truly a message from God? Have we believed in a gospel message that is 100% from God? Because if it is not, then we cannot rely on this message. So I pray that as we study this passage, that God will settle this question in your heart and in my heart and in our hearts as we understand where the gospel came from, and grant us peace, a peace that we can only have in the gospel of God. So in the days of Paul, the church of Galatia had some enemies again of Paul, or Paul had some people who were contradicting him. And some of these people who opposed Paul were saying different things. We talked about some of these the last time we met in verse 1. They argued that Paul was not an apostle from God, and we see Paul's response on verse 1. Let's read verse 1 of Galatians chapter 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, not through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead." So some in the church in Galatia were arguing that Paul was not truly an apostle from God. He was not one of the 12. He should not be considered as a true apostle, but Paul tells them that he is an apostle that wasn't sent from men. He was sent through God the Father and through Jesus Christ, who raised him from the dead, who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Then another thing that the Judaizers, or these opponents of the gospel of grace that Paul was preaching, was that the gospel of grace was incomplete. They were saying that the gospel of grace that Paul was preaching was incomplete without the works of the law. There can't be just grace that saves you. There has to be something else that you have to do to be saved, so they argued. We can see this from inference from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. This is part of what Paul is responding to these people who are opposing him. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. So Paul is by no uncertain terms telling the Galatians here that the gospel of grace has to be received by faith and it has to be separate from the works of the law. So Paul asserts that the gospel of God or the gospel of grace cannot be modified, altered, or conditioned by the law or by any other thing. And Paul warns that if anybody preaches a gospel that conditions it to something other than grace or faith in Christ, that person should be accursed. Let's look at chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who has called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you have received, let him be accursed. So the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached, the gospel of grace, could not be modified in any way. You cannot add the works of the law or any human merit to it, and doing so puts you at the risk of being accursed. Paul himself puts himself on the line and says, if I come later on and tell you that there's a different gospel, let me be accursed. If an angel of God comes to you and tells you that it is in other way received by grace or by faith, let that angel be accursed. That is how serious keeping the gospel of Christ pure was for the Apostle Paul and for us today. The third problem that these Judaizers had, these opponents of Paul, was that they argued that the gospel of grace had not come from God. They argued that the gospel message that Paul was bringing to them was something that was the product of Paul's understanding and self-interpretation. They were discrediting the Apostle Paul and saying, how do we know that the gospel of grace that you're preaching is truly the gospel of God? So Paul is going to answer to this objection in our passage today, and this is the same question that I had as a kid. Where did this gospel come from? Is this truly a gospel from God, or is this a gospel from men? The question that this text is answering is extremely important, because from the answer that we give to this question hinges the reliability of the gospel. If the gospel of grace is not 100% from God, then it's not reliable anymore. But if it is, then we have a responsibility to trust in Christ. So is the gospel of grace from God or from man? And I'm not putting this question up for debate. I'm not questioning that the gospel of God is from God in any way. But that is the question that this passage seeks to answer today. So let's look at what Paul has to tell us God has to tell us through Paul in Galatians chapter 1. And beginning in verse 11, Paul tells us explicitly that the gospel that he preached was not according to man. It says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Paul makes it very clear to the Galatians, this is not something that I conceived. This is not something that I imagined. This is not something that somebody else told me to tell you. This is not a gospel according to man. And from this section, this is his main argument. In the following verses, Paul will present at least 8 pieces of evidence that will show us how the gospel that we have received, the gospel of grace that he preached, is the gospel that comes directly from God. We're going to see evidence from the divine source of the gospel, evidence from the nature of the gospel, evidence from the origin of the gospel, evidence from the purity and maturity of the gospel, and evidence from the testimony of the gospel that demonstrate that the gospel that we have come to believe in, the gospel of grace, is the gospel of God. It is a message directly from God to you and me. So let's look at the first evidence. Let's look at verse 12. The first evidence that Paul presents is evidence of divine source. Or in other words, what Paul is saying is, the gospel that I am preaching is not something that came to me from somebody else. He received it directly from God. For I neither received it from man, he says on verse 12, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this takes us back to Acts chapter 9, to the point of conversion of Paul. And this text has a significant bearing because everything that he is telling the Galatians here has to do with that experience that he had in his way to Damascus. So we're not going to look at the original account in Acts chapter 9. We're going to look at a shorter version. Let's look to Acts chapter 26. So if you will turn with your Bibles to Acts chapter 26, we're just going to see 3 points of Paul's conversion. The first part of Paul's conversion had to do with the kind of man that he was before he trusted in Christ, before he had this vision of Christ. Let's look at chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5. So then all Jews know my manner from my youth up, my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a longer time previously, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I am standing in trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. So we see that Paul was not a lukewarm religious person. He was a very strong believer in his Jewish traditions. And he was advancing more than his contemporaries, as we're going to read later. Verses 9 through 11. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues. I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So here we see the kind of person Paul was. He was not only a Jew, a prominent Jew, he was one who really hated Christians. He was one who was persecuted Christians and was doing horrible things to them. Then let's look at his conversion, verses 12 through 15. It says, while thus engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and all those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So here we see the experience of conversion of Paul, how he received a direct revelation from God. Then his apostleship, his ministry after he received his conversion, came also from God. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. But arise and stand on your feet, for this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you have seen, but also of the things in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, and this is the message of the gospel once more that Paul had given to deliver, that they may know, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. So there we have in a nutshell the conversion of the Apostle Paul, the kind of man that he was, his conversion experience, and his ministry as an apostle. And in all these three aspects of the conversion of the Apostle Paul, what we have to observe here is that everything that Paul experienced in this chapter 26 or back in chapter 9 in the book of Acts came directly from God. God appeared to him. God changed him for the kind of man that he was, and God gave him the ministry of the gospel. This is not something that Paul conceived on his own. The source of the gospel is God himself. So that is the first evidence that Paul presents in Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at the second evidence that he presents. The first evidence was evidence from the source, and the second evidence has to do with the divine nature of the gospel. The divine nature of the gospel that is only capable of producing a renewal That can only be the work of God. Only the gospel can renew our lives in the way, only God can renew our lives through the gospel in the way in which he does. So Paul's renewed life after he received the gospel could only be an act from God, as he describes in verses 13 and 14. Look at the kind of person that Paul was. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. And I was advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul was advanced in Judaism, and he was a fierce enemy of Christianity. He was convicted that he should do this. Paul was the most unlikely person to turn to Christ. Paul was a very unlikely person to turn to the Lord. So Paul is giving all credit to God. It says, if it wasn't for the gospel of grace, there was no way that out of my own initiative I would have changed the kind of person that I was. One of the strongest evidences that we have of the reality of the gospel, that it is a message from God, it is the change that it produces in a person, that renewal that only can happen through the work of God. So here's a good example. I'm going to read a portion of the biography from H.A. Ironside. He was a well-known evangelist from the Brethren that became Brethren, part of the Brethren assemblies eventually. And I am abridging this story for the sake of time. It is a long paragraph. But I think it's really important, and it points out the effects of the gospel has in people. So on a given gospel meeting, somebody challenged Harry Ironside with a note. And this is what the note said. Sir, I challenge you to debate with me the question, agnosticism versus Christianity, in the Academy of Science Hall next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. I will pay all expenses. So this was an agnostic man challenging H.A. Ironside. And this was Harry's response in front of the pulpit when he received this challenge. I am very much interested in this challenge. I'll be glad to agree to this debate on the following conditions. First, he must promise to bring with him one man who was for years what we commonly call a down and outer. I never heard that before, never called anybody that, but that's what he called him. I'm not particular as to the exact nature of the sins that wrecked his life and made him an outcast from society, whether he was a drunkard or a criminal of some kind or a victim of any sensual appetite. He must be, however, a man who for years was under the power of some evil habits from which he could never deliver himself, but who on some occasion attended one of these gentlemen's meetings, one of the Gnostic meetings, and heard him speak, glorifying agnosticism and denouncing the Bible and Christianity, and whose heart and mind as he listened to such an address were so deeply stirred that he went away from that meeting saying, I'm an agnostic, or words to that effect. And as a result of embracing that particular philosophy, he found that new power had come to his life. The sins that he once loved, now he hates. And righteousness and goodness are henceforth the ideals of his life. He is now an entirely new man, a credit to himself and an asset to society, all because he is an agnostic. Secondly, Ironside went on to say, I would like this gentleman who has challenged me to debate to bring with him to the hall next Sunday, one woman. The woman was required to have similar problems that the man, but also had been converted through the teachings of agnosticism, I'm sorry, that's hard to pronounce. Now, sir, Harry continued, if you promise to bring with you two such people as examples of what agnosticism will do, I will promise to meet you at the Academy of Science Hall at the hour appointed next Sunday. And I'll bring with me, at the very least, 100 men and women who for years lived in just such sinful degradation as I have tried to depict, but who have been gloriously saved through believing the message of the gospel, which you ridicule. I'll have these men and women with me on the platform as witnesses of the miraculous saving power of Jesus Christ and as present-day proof of the truth of the Bible. Well, the man went on to withdraw his challenge, right? He didn't have any evidence or anything to show for himself. A renewed life is evidence of the divine nature and origin of the gospel, and that is the second evidence that Paul is presenting here. God was a great example of God's grace. He was the most unlikely man to change his ways or to change his mind to receive the gospel of Christ. His conversion had to be an act of God. Somebody like Paul would not change out of his own initiative apart from the work of God. The conversion of the Apostle Paul then was proof of the divine nature of the gospel. The third evidence that we find is in verses 15 and 16. This is evidence of the divine origin of the gospel. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, I'm reading from Galatians 1 again, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Here we have evidence of the origin of the apostle, of the gospel of God in the Apostle Paul through the sovereign election of God. Notice what Paul says here. He who had set me apart even from my mother's womb. The message of the gospel of grace came to Paul through a sovereign act of God. Paul recognized that in the likes of Jacob and Jeremiah, he was set apart from his mother's womb. Just like Jacob was chosen over Esau, and just like Jeremiah was chosen before when he was in his mother's womb to be a prophet, Paul says that is the way in which God chose me to receive the gospel of grace, apart from his own will. The gospel of grace was not a message that Paul had entertained in his youth, not something that he dreamed about preaching when he grew older. His calling to preach had never been his vocation. In fact, he was going the opposite way. He was persecuting Christians. Paul received this message against his human nature and personal will. The gospel of God came to him as a sovereign act of God. And that is the third piece of evidence that the Apostle Paul sells before us. The gospel of grace that he received was not something that he sought on his own. It was something that was given to him as an act of sovereignty from God. So then the next evidences that he's going to present have to do with the purity of the gospel. How do we know that the gospel that we received is pure? How do we know that there has not been any human influence changing the message of the gospel throughout the ages or from other people? Let's look at verses 16 and 17, the last part of verse 16 and verse 17. It says, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. So here we have evidence of how the gospel matured in the Apostle Paul. He says that when he first received the gospel, he did not ask anyone what to do next. He didn't even go with the apostles that were apostles before him to confirm if the gospel message that he had received came from God or not. Nobody helped the Apostle Paul mature in his understanding of the gospel. After he received the gospel, it says that he went to Arabia for 3 years, and he continued preaching the gospel that God had given him without asking anybody else whether he should continue preaching it or not. So this tells us of two experiences that the Apostle Paul had. His first experience, we know, was his conversion in Damascus, but then he had a subsequent experience in Arabia. And every believer in Christ should have these two experiences. First is the experience of conversion. We should all have a Damascus experience when we came to know the Lord. But we should also seek an Arabian experience, if you want to put it in this way, in which we retreat alone with the Lord and we earn conviction of the gospel, in which the Lord speaks to our hearts of the truths of the gospel, in which we, by the work of preaching, by the work of telling others about Christ, come to a maturity and an understanding of the gospel. So one thing that we notice on these two verses is that the Apostle Paul was not contaminated, if you want to put it that way, through the apostles or through anybody else in his delivery of the gospel. He received it directly from God, and he kept it sealed up until 3 years after when he went back to Jerusalem. So here we have evidence of the divine purity of the gospel. The next four evidences that we're going to see are evidences from the testimony that the gospel received. What did other people have to say about the gospel that Paul preached? Let's look at verses 18 and 19. Says, then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James and the Lord's brother. Paul visited James and Peter after he had spent 3 years in Arabia and back in Damascus. After 3 years, he went down to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. And it's interesting, if you read the account in Acts chapter 9, nobody of the Christians that really wanted to meet with Paul, they were afraid of him. They were afraid that this man who was persecuting the church was not going to come against them or was just somehow spying on them. But Peter and James welcomed him. He was led by Barnabas on his way to Jerusalem. And during these 2 weeks that he spent with James and Peter, they did not disown the Apostle Paul. This was not the first time he had been preaching. He was already preaching in Arabia. He had already been preaching in Damascus. And the Apostle James and the Apostle Peter welcomed the Apostle Paul. And not only welcomed him, but they sent him on his first missionary journey into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. The first place where the Apostle Paul went was Tarsus, where he came from, in Cilicia, and then he went to Syria. So here we have another piece of evidence that the apostles, when they came in contact with the Apostle Paul after those 3 years, confirmed that the message of the gospel was a message from God. On verse 20, we have evidence of Paul's own testimony claiming God as a witness. Let's look at verse 20. Now in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. So Paul is not just a man that is giving us his word about the gospel. He's not just saying, well, you should take the gospel from me because I am giving you my word that I received it from God. He is setting forth God as his witness. This means that there is no middle ground with Paul's claims. Paul claims that he is not lying. So either the gospel of grace that he is preaching comes from God, or otherwise he is lying. That means that we either fully accept the gospel of grace that Paul preached, or we have to fully reject it. There are some who blame the Apostle Paul as a con, or as somebody who was changing the teachings of Christ, but Paul is telling us that that is not the case. So if we read the gospel that Paul preached, we have a responsibility before us. It has to be either accepted or rejected, because Paul is telling us here in no uncertain terms that he is not lying, that he is not lying before God. So we have to come to accept through this evidence also that the gospel that God preached, that Paul preached, is a gospel that comes directly from God. On verses 21 and 22, we have evidence from the testimony of his ministry outside of Judea. After Paul met with James and Peter, he was sent out to Cilicia and Syria, and he continued preaching the gospel there. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. Every conversion experience after the Apostle Paul preached the gospel served as evidence of the gospel of grace. And all the believers in Syria and Cilicia could confirm their experience of salvation with those believers from Judea and other places. Everybody who had come to know Christ through the gospel of grace that Paul preached could confirm with other believers that this gospel was the gospel from God, that the gospel of grace was truly a message from God. And finally, we have evidence from the testimony of the churches on Jerusalem, a church that he had not visited personally just for 15 days when he was there with James and Peter. Verses 23 and 24, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. Paul's ministry in the gospel caused the church in Jerusalem, the church in Judea, to glorify God. And this is another exhibit of evidence that the Apostle Paul is giving us, that the gospel of grace that he preached is a gospel from God. The gospel of God always causes people to glorify God. When people see the changes that the gospel produces in people, when people see the evidence of the grace of Christ in a life's person, it makes people glorify the Lord. The gospel of grace causes people to glorify the true God. So is the gospel of grace from God, or is it just a gospel from man? Our conclusion with Paul is that the gospel of God, the gospel of grace, is from God and not from man. We can rest assured that the gospel of grace that we have received is a direct message of salvation from God to you and me. When we hear the gospel of grace, we are hearing a message that is pure, a message that comes directly from God for our salvation. Perhaps you are here this morning and you probably never considered the grace of God, what he has done for you. But consider this: God gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins, to pay the penalty for the sins that I have committed, that you have committed. And the invitation he's extending to you this morning is also an invitation of grace. It's an invitation that you can only receive by grace. There's nothing you can do to earn it. There's nothing you can change to make it yours. You have to trust in Christ as your Savior. You have to trust in him as the one who paid for your sins. You have to trust in him as your Savior and as your only God, as the only God who can save you. This is the message of grace that God is setting before you today. Now, if you already know Christ as your Savior this morning, you will notice that the evidence that the gospel that Paul presented for the gospel of grace here are evidences that you and I should be seeing in our lives. So let's just review really quick some of the evidences that the Apostle Paul presented here. The first evidence we saw was an evidence from the divine source. We saw that the Apostle Paul received the gospel directly from the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus through divine intervention or through a direct revelation to him. Now, none of us here has had that kind of revelation. None of us have had a Damascus experience to that extent where we had a vision from God. But each one of us has to acknowledge that the circumstances that brought the gospel into our lives could only be orchestrated by God. In other words, we were not seeking God. God has always been seeking each one of us. We have to recognize that the revelation of the gospel that we have received, say by the words of missionaries or other people who have come in contact with your life, is part of what God has done, part of what God has orchestrated to save us. We also have evidence of the divine nature of the gospel, just like the Apostle Paul was transformed or renewed after he received the gospel, from being a persecutor of the church, from being a Pharisee of Pharisees, and being now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and one who preached the gospel. Everyone who has received the gospel of grace has gone through a life-changing transformation, a life-changing renewal from darkness to light. And this is a piece of evidence that you cannot miss in your life. If you have known Christ as your personal Savior, if he is your Savior, you should be able to see this transformation in your own life. Like Ironside said, you might have been one who were trapped by sin, but now want to do righteousness, now want to live for God. There has been a transformation in our hearts. We also have evidence in our conversion of the divine origin of the gospel. Everyone who has received the gospel of grace gives credit to God's sovereignty for his or her salvation. We acknowledge that we did not choose Christ, but that Christ chose each one of us. All of us, whether you affiliate to one way or the other on this doctrine, all of us acknowledge that Christ was the one seeking us, that Christ was the one looking out for us. Just like Paul was chosen before he was born, we were chosen, the Bible teaches us, before the foundation of the world. We were chosen to be in Christ. We also have evidence in our own life of the divine maturing that only God can produce. Everyone who has received the gospel of grace acknowledges personal faith in Christ and doesn't depend on others for his faith. Or in other words, what we are saying is that if you are a believer in Christ, you should not depend on the testimony of others to be a believer. Everybody has to have personal faith in Christ. I cannot believe for you. Your parents cannot believe in Christ for you. You have to come to know Christ on your own, just like Paul did. You have to come to faith in Christ as your personal Savior. You cannot rely on the testimony of others to be saved. You have to know Christ on your own. And also with maturity, it works the same way. You have to have your own experience with Christ. You have to spend time with Christ alone. You have to read his word. And you have to have that experience of sharing the gospel so that the Lord matures you in your faith and in your understanding of the gospel of grace. We also have the testimony of the brethren. Everyone who has received the gospel of grace can confirm the message with other believers. The changes that you see in your life are changes and trials that you also see in other believers around us. The faith that we have is a faith that we share with others and confirms that this is a message from God. Just like Peter and James could confirm the faith of the Apostle Paul and the message of grace that he was delivering, the gospel of grace, so also we confirm on one another that message of grace that we deliver. Everybody who has received the gospel of grace, just like the Apostle Paul said that he could not lie, doesn't lie about his testimony. Everybody who has believed in the message of grace from God cannot help but to share the gospel with others. The lie would be to deny the gospel and not to tell others that we have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ. Everybody who has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ tells the truth to others about the experience that he has had or she has had in trusting in Christ as his or her personal Savior. Everyone who has received the gospel of grace can match the content of the gospel of grace and its effects with other believers. We can see in other believers the same things we see in our lives. Just like the believers in Cilicia and Syria could see the same effects of the gospel than those believers in Judea, we can see the same fruit or the same works of God in our life through the gospel from other believers around the world. Some of you who have traveled to other places or other countries can see how the gospel of grace has worked in the lives of other people outside of the U.S. or outside of our congregation. And last of all, there's always an external testimony. Everyone who has received the gospel of grace causes others to glorify God. And I was thinking about our sister Jean and how her mother was for many years reluctant to listen to the gospel or to trust in Christ. But the day when we learned that she had come to know Christ as her Savior, it caused each one of us to glorify God. Just like the believers in Judea glorified God for the ministry of the Apostle Paul and his conversion, we glorify God for the work of God through missionaries and through many others when people come to know Christ as their Savior. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the sure and true gospel of grace that you have given to us to believe, Lord. Thank you that you have saved us through Christ. Thank you that this is not a truth that was passed on to us by somebody else's interpretation, by the craftiness of man, but this is a message that we have received directly from you. Thank you for speaking to each one of us this morning and for speaking to each one of us this gospel of grace that we may be saved, Lord. Thank you that you have also given us the faith to trust in him, to trust in this message of grace in which we are saved. And thank you, Father, even for the doubts that the Galatians had, because it has led the Apostle Paul to write this to us and to tell us how sure is your gospel and how amazing it is and how many things it has done for us. We praise you and we glorify your name. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.